Let's pray for the Spirit's presence through our prayer for illumination. Pour out your Spirit on us again as your word is proclaimed, that we may be faithful to our baptismal calling, ardently desire the communion of Christ's body and blood, and serve the poor of your people and all who need your love. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, ever one God, world without end. Amen. Our scripture lesson this morning comes to us from Paul's epistle to the Philippians, chapter 3, the second part of verse 4 through 14. Hear now the word of the Lord. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All right, kids, gather around the screen. It's time for another children's message with Petra. Thanks for sending it in, Petra.
Hey, guys. Today, we are going to talk a little bit about bread. People all over the world make bread and eat bread, but not everybody makes bread in the same way. So I brought you some different types of bread. See, here is a loaf of soft white bread. That's what I like to make for my family on Sundays. And my kids love the white bread, so do I. Here is a different kind of bread, what my husband makes. And you see the texture is very different. It has more holes in it. It's a little firmer. It's still very delicious. And then here I have bread that looks completely different. See, it's flat and it comes in a big circle. And it's called naan bread. And it's the kind of bread that people in India make. Once I went to an Ethiopian restaurant and they made Ethiopian bread. And those giant slabs, like really big, I can't even hold them in the screen here, of very thin bread. And in that restaurant, we didn't get forks or knives. We just had to tear pieces of the bread and grab our food with that bread. Now, why would I talk about bread during the children's sermon? Here is why. Today, it is World Communion Sunday. And that means that people all over the world will celebrate communion in their churches and in their communities. They will all use their own traditional types of bread. People in a church in India might use naan bread for communion. People in Ethiopia might use pieces of that giant thin bread. And people in the Netherlands, my country, will use that kind of white bread that I made. But no matter where you are, bread is always a part of communion. Jesus himself started the tradition of communion. He sat down with his disciples, and together they ate bread, and they drank wine. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Keep on doing this. And every time you do this together, every time you sit down with each other and you reach for the bread, remember me. Remember that I was here. Remember what I did, Remember what I taught you. Remember that I died. And remember that I am alive. In the letter that we are studying, the letter to the Philippians, Paul writes for us today, reach for Jesus. Make it your goal to know Jesus for real. Get to know him as much as you can. Run to Jesus, metaphorically. And every communion Sunday is a reminder. We reach for the bread and we eat it together and we remember Jesus, just like he asked us to do. Jesus is not with us as a person, but he taught us how to remember him in very simple ways, like sharing bread together, so that everyone, old and young, people from all over the world, can understand it and do it. Remember Jesus. Let's pray together. Dear Jesus, you reach out to us every day. We thank you for that. You even gave us ways to remember you. Today we thank you for communion and the way it helps us to remember you. We pray for all the churches all over the world, for all the people who are celebrating communion today with different types of bread. We thank you for them. We thank you that together we are one big church. Amen. Goodbye.
Thanks, Petra. When was the last time you received a handwritten letter from someone? A couple times a year, we used to receive letters from my great aunt or from Sarah's relatives, all sort of written in this script that was so hard to make out. And I don't think it's not a coincidence, I don't think, that they were all Dutch. And over a certain age, there must have been something to that style of writing print. And these pages, they would be maybe 2 or 3 pages long. So if you receive a letter like that, let me ask you a question. Do you read it a paragraph at a time, read a paragraph, and then set it aside? Next week, I'll read another paragraph. The next week, I'll read another paragraph. That's kind of what we're doing with Paul's letter to the Philippians. And it's really hard to pull things out of the context in which they're written without going back and rehashing some of the things we've talked about before. So the first week that we talked about Philippians, we talked about the context of where Paul is when he's writing. He is in prison somewhere, maybe Rome, maybe Jerusalem, maybe somewhere along the way. We're not really sure about that. He's writing to the church in Philippi that he desperately wants to go and visit. But in his absence, he wants to make sure and instill in them some important words, because he doesn't know what tomorrow is going to bring. He doesn't know whether he's going to have the chance to greet them in person. And so he writes them this letter. Last week, we looked at the great Christ hymn that Paul includes in his letter, imploring the church to be of the same mind, to have the mind of Christ, who, being equal with God, being himself God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but instead emptied himself, made himself nothing, and was obedient to the point of death, even the shameful death of the cross. And submitting to death, God exalted him to the highest place, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. That's that ancient Christ hymn. And Paul is writing to the church that's the posture they are to give to others. That's how they are supposed to approach one another. valuing others above themselves, putting the needs of others in front of themselves. And that brings us to today's writing. Because Paul can always anticipate what people are going to say in response to his writing. Well, why should I submit to someone else if I'm clearly better than they are, right? If I'm smarter, if I'm richer, if I have more success, if I have more authority, if I have more experience, if I'm older, if I'm a man and they're a woman, like all of these different things, possibilities might come up. Which is why I love how Paul starts today's lesson, this part of his letter. He says, you want to talk about boasting? You want to boast to me? You want to think you're better than other people? Let me tell you how great I am. Now, I love Paul. In our Bible studies, we have studied Paul together. Paul has made us laugh. Paul has made us scratch our heads. But one of the things we say about Paul anytime we sit down with one of his letters is that Paul really does think quite a bit of himself. He really does think he is hot stuff. Which I can relate to, and maybe you can too, right? You don't get into the ministry that you're in proclaiming God's word to other people week after week after week if you don't think you have something to say, if you don't think that somehow you have some knowledge or some wisdom or some conviction that you want to impart to someone else. And that's dangerous territory, especially in the day of social media, right? Because you're not allowed to change your mind anymore. You're not allowed to change your idea about something because what you said 7 years ago has been memorialized for all of time and can come back to haunt you and say, ah, you're inconsistent because 7 years ago you said this, but now you're saying that, or longer. We see a progression in Paul's writing because we have more than this letter. We see that he progresses. This is towards the end of his ministry. If we were to grab a hold of like 1 Thessalonians, let's say, that's thought of to be one of his earlier writings, you can certainly see a development in his thought. You can see that experience has caused him to mature somewhat in his understanding. But old habits die hard, and so Paul says, let me rattle off for you all of the great things that I've done. He lists his grade point average, the place where he, you know, graduated from college, the place that he, you know, got his law degree. You know, he's first in his class, Harvard Law, you know, all of these things. He went to the best church. He had the best teacher. You know, no one compares to him in terms of keeping the law. And then what Paul is great at, he lowers the boom and he says, you know what? None of it is worth anything compared to the grace of Jesus Christ in my life. Let me quote him exactly here. He says, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish. That's a really nice translation of that word in Greek. It's not rubbish. It's not trash. It's a word that we shouldn't really use in polite company among Christian friends. That's the word that Paul uses here. It's like the stuff on the bottom of his shoe that he just stepped in, compared to the surpassing greatness of Christ Jesus. You see, it matters who you compare yourself to in life. Right? If I look at other people and I say, oh, I'm the best among them. Well, maybe you are. But you're comparing yourself to the wrong person. You're comparing your great righteousness to other sinners. Paul says, when I place my eyes towards the one who is my Savior, then all of my greatness is nothing. You see, emptying ourselves, as we talked about last week, emptying ourselves and considering others more valuable than ourselves is not just some pious platituding that we do. It's not that false humility thing. But instead, it's in comparison with Christ, I'm actually much closer to my fellow human beings, even the worst of them, than I am to the righteousness of Christ. And therefore, I give glory to God for any good that I do. Paul says, I consider them that stuff, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Forgetting what is behind and pressing on toward what is ahead. We talked before about Paul's past, his persecution of the church. He alludes to it here. In his legalism, he's a persecutor of the church. And somehow that both drives him, I think, in his zeal for Christ, but he doesn't allow it to handcuff him in terms of freedom for the future. And that's a really important lesson, I think, for us in pressing on toward the goal together. Is sometimes it's about forgetting the past. Because all of us are very different people. We come from a lot of different backgrounds. Some of us have lived lives of privileges. Some of us have lived lives of persecution. Some have a natural advantage over others. But forgetting what is past helps to free us for what is ahead in the future. It doesn't mean that we don't bear the consequences of what happened in the past, because sometimes we do. For Paul, elsewhere in his writings, he talks about a thorn that he is afflicted with that causes him weakness. And we're not really sure what that is. May have been some physical ailment. It may have been some psychological blockage. I wonder if it doesn't have to do with his guilt around having been present for the death of who are now his fellow Christians. But he bears that pain, and yet recognizes that if that keeps him frozen in place, then he doesn't stand a chance in terms of fulfilling this call, which is to be obedient to Christ unto death, to participate in the resurrection at the end of time. So the title of today's sermon is Pressing On Toward the Goal Together. And on World Communion Sunday, it's a good thing for us to remember that we're not the only Christians in the world here in America, in the Reformed Church in America. But there are Christians all over the world that are enduring a lot of trials, for whom perseverance and pressing on towards the goal together means something a little bit different from us. For us, it might be we're going to endure this hardship time when we can't be together as we would like to be. But whenever my mind goes there, and whenever I think, oh, poor me, I don't have a full congregation of people at 9:30 on a Sunday morning, besides the thousands upon thousands that are listening out there on Facebook, of course. But I think about that room in India. I know I've told you about this before, going to a carpet shop, for lack of a better word, South India, and having all the blinds closed and a carpet pulled back from the wall to find a secret door that led into a smaller room with no windows and only the one door, filled with women and children from Muslim backgrounds who, if their fathers, their husbands discovered they were there, they could possibly be killed or thrown out on the street. But they gathered together time and time again to receive the care of the Christian community and to hear the proclamation of God's word. And there are little rooms like that all over our world, filled with Christians who are pressing on toward the goal, striving to hear the gospel proclaimed, even though if they were discovered there, it would mean certain persecution. And whenever I think, poor me, it helps for me to put my eyes on someone else, to consider their plight, and it drives me to prayer for them. That's what striving towards the goal looks like. And that's what it meant for Paul, too, in prison, writing to a church that was certainly also being persecuted, which is why they didn't have time for petty disagreements and arguments. It's why they didn't have time to even contemplate some sort of ranking system of hierarchy within the church. They were all in this together. They were all striving together, pressing on toward the goal together. And so Paul said, throw off all that stuff. Forget all the great things that are in your past. Forget all the pain that's in your past, or let it drive you into this future glory. Strive on to know Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior. Paul writes, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. My prayer for the world church today, and I hope you'll join me in that prayer, is that we would be able, at least for one day, to cast aside all of our differences, all the things that divide us as meaningless, as rubbish, as the stuff on the bottom of your shoe when compared to the glory that is present in our shared worship of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Most holy God, we pray for your presence to be with the global church today, especially with those Christians who are worshiping today, fearing persecution. Lord, as we strive on towards the goal together to attain that prize of resurrection and new life in the name of Jesus, We pray that we would be able to look past our differences, that we might be a reconciling presence in our world, as you have called us to be and as Paul implores us to be, not holding our right ideas over other people, but instead submitting to the Spirit of Christ in our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our affirmation of faith today comes to us from question and answer number 54 of the Heidelberg Catechism. So if you're able to stand, would you stand with me as we profess this faith? The question, what do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church? I believe that the Son of God, through His Spirit and Word, out of the entire human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, protects, and preserves for Himself a community chosen for eternal life and united in true faith. And of this community, I am and always will be a living member. Amen.